So we're starting a new series today, and the series is going to be chopped up into little parts, but it's going to take the whole year to get through it, okay? And there's a resource that came out a couple years ago by a guy named Mark Moore. He's a preacher out in Arizona, big mega church. He was a college professor, and he wrote a book called Core 52, and he took 52 core verses that will take you from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. And it gives a little bit of devotion along the way as well. And so I'm going to be following this and preaching these verses, or I'm not preaching his sermons, but preaching from these verses and the topics within those verses that he has as well. And so this resource is available in our bookstore. It's out in the lobby. It's $10. If you'd like to follow along, if you don't, that's okay. If we run out, I didn't order a ton, we can order some more and have them in a couple of days. But it's just another resource to be able to take you through the Bible, but following these 52 verses. And by the end of the year, if you followed it, you actually could memorize all 52 of these verses, which would be pretty cool. But I just wanted to let you know about that. The other thing I want to let you know about is that, especially for this first series called Beginnings, there's this podcast, and I've mentioned it before. It's called the Bema Podcast by Marty Solomon, and it's been very impactful to me, especially in the book of Genesis. And so some of the information I'm giving to you today, I have learned from that information, and he would tell you that he learned it from somebody else as well, all right? No, nothing new under the sun. But that's kind of where I'm coming from, and so if I mention those names or that book, that's kind of where I'm coming from with that, okay? But I just wanted to let you know about that resource. I've pondered the last, I don't know, 3 or 4 years, what it would be like to go get my PhD, like get my doctorate in something. And there's been three things that have kind of slowed down my thought process. The first one is, why would I want to do it, right? Would I want to do it for the educational purposes of learning and growing in leadership would be the area that I would want to focus on. Maybe that's why I would want to do it. Maybe you guys are going to get tired of my preaching someday. Maybe that's already happened. And so I need something to fall back on, right? So maybe a professorship somewhere at a community college teaching pool or ping pong. I don't know. Really, I'm no good at either of those. Why they came up, I don't know. But anyway, maybe that's it. Or maybe I just want to annoy my sons by making them call me doctor when I'm around. That was probably. And so that slowed me down. I thought, well, maybe it's not the right time. The second thing was time, right? I was hired as a senior minister of Kalkaska Church of Christ, not the senior minister to be a student, right? And it would take probably 3-4 years. But the biggest thing that's really kind of hit pause for me whenever I start to dive into it is this big daunting thing at the end. As I understand it, when you're getting your PhD, you have to write this thing called a dissertation. Are you familiar with this? And I was just looking at one even this morning that the president of Great Lakes wrote 4 years ago, and it's 200 pages long. And just the thought of that just makes me nauseous. You know, it's like, I don't know if I have that in me. I don't even write out my sermons, right? And so I can't imagine 200 pages of stuff. But a dissertation, as I understand it again, will be something along the lines of this, all right? Just spitballing here. But maybe I had a thesis statement or a introductory statement that said, most Christians are University of Michigan fans, right? And I'm going to back that up because the blue is how we feel when we're in sin, and the gold is how we feel when we see Jesus, right? And so that's going to be my dissertation that I write about. I thought you guys would think that was funnier than it is, right? And so that's going to be my dissertation. And then I would defend that, and you write a report on it that someday somebody might pick it up and be researching and think, we want to grow our church. And you know, I read a report about a guy that he said that churchgoers are Michigan fans, so we should target Michigan fans because that's the way our church would grow. Right, that would be the whole idea around a dissertation. You put a thought out there, you defend it, and people say, yeah, I want to do that because of all this research he found. This is what the result will be. I think we treat the Bible the same way. I think we treat the Bible as a thesis statement about who God is in order to try to figure out and prove who he is and his behavior, as opposed to just reading the Bible for what it is, and it is just the story of God. It's the story of who he is. But so many times we try to use it as a proof text, or as Marty Solomon says, a laboratory document that comes out and says, because of A, B, C, D, and this is what happened. And he's like, that's not how it was written. We need to have a proper perspective when it comes to reading God's word, and especially Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we need to change our thought process, because guess who was not there at the beginning but wrote Genesis 1? Moses, right? I mean, this is hundreds of years, thousands of years after creation. Moses is having this inspired by God to put down on paper, and he's writing it from a different perspective. And if we don't try to share that same perspective, we might get lost in what it's all about. So Genesis chapter 1, through the first part of Genesis chapter 2, the video kind of shared the highlights for it, and we'll break down some of it as we go along. But these are the things that I want us to see in Genesis chapter 1 and try to break our thinking away from Genesis 1 is about how creation took place, and instead look at it as Genesis chapter 1 is a story of the beginning of who God is. Okay? And so the first thing I want us to see is that the Trinity was present at creation. All right? The Trinity was present at creation. Now, the word Trinity, for some of you, maybe a foreign term, not sure what that means. You know what Trinity is, right? It's three. But you may not be familiar with what it means scripturally. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. All right? It's a word that we've used to describe who God is, because in the Bible we discover that God exists in three persons, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? And so we recognize those throughout Scripture, that God exists in those three persons. And I want us to make sure that we catch, as we go through Genesis chapter 1, that all three are present in the creation account, all right? Now, I'm going to show you a picture, and this is the best way it's been described to me, and some of you I've shared this with before. But if you look at an egg, and let's say you came out to the breakfast place this morning, the dining room this morning, and there was an egg that was just falling on the floor, broken open. How many of you have somebody in your family that would let an egg drop on the floor and not clean it up? Yeah, all right. I'm the only one. Okay. All right, so that will happen, right? And so someone comes along and they see this on the floor, and they pick up the shell and say, ah, someone dropped an egg, and they go throw that away. Well, the next person comes along and they're like, what's this? Someone picked up the shell or not? And so they take the egg yolk and they say, ah, someone dropped egg on the floor, and they throw that away, and they didn't see the egg white because it was, you know, it was kind of transparent or whatever. Next person comes along and they step in it and they're like, oh man, what is that? And it's the egg white there, and they say, someone dropped egg on the floor. And so my point is that whether you separate the egg yolk and the egg white and the shell, you'd still look at all three of them and say, that's what? That's an egg, right? Now, I hate to minimize the creator of the universe down to an egg. It just doesn't seem right. So forgive me, Father. That's kind of the whole idea behind the Trinity. God exists in three persons that if you look at Jesus, if you look at God the Father, if you look at the Holy Spirit, you see God, right? And they exist in three persons, meaning that if you read Scripture, it will appear that there's some kind of separate characteristics about each of them, though all three are God. Okay, and what we see is that all three are present in the creation account. Genesis chapter 1:1. In the beginning, what? God. In the beginning, God. He created the heavens and the earth. The name that the Hebrews, the Jewish people, had for God was Yahweh. In fact, in your Bible, as you're reading the Old Testament, and you come across the word Lord, and it has capital L, and then it has capital O-R-D, but they're in a smaller font size, that's Hebrew for Yahweh. Okay, that's what the Hebrew word is there. They won't say Yahweh, they won't write Yahweh, they won't write God. It's too holy for them to say or even to write down on paper. All right, but in the beginning, Yahweh, God, he created the heavens and the earth. So we know that, of course, God the Father is mentioned all throughout Genesis 1. God said this, God separated this, God did this, and God breathed life. And so we know that God, Yahweh, is in, obviously, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, verse 2, just the second part of it, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So we know that the Holy Spirit, who we don't probably talk about as much as we should, that the Holy Spirit also is mentioned and is present in the creation account. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. So the Holy Spirit of God, part of the Trinity, absolutely was present in the creation account. And then John 1:1-5, Jesus is the one that we don't see his name in Genesis 1 through Genesis 2, the first three or four verses, but he absolutely was there. And we know that because as we read through the Bible, again, understanding who God is, this is what we read in John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word. That Greek word there is logos, and logos is referring to Jesus. And so you could read it and say, in the beginning was Jesus, and in, Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. So we know that he was present in the creation account. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And we don't read this in Genesis chapter 1, but Mark Moore in this book, he kind of describes it as saying that, and I'm probably going to get this wrong, but God was the architect or designer, and Jesus was the engineer. Or God was the architect and designer, and Jesus was the one that went and did the stuff. Right? That he kind of puts that relationship where, with Jesus being in the creation account. Colossians 1 says, he, being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That doesn't mean that Jesus was a created being. It means that he is authority over all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Hebrews 1:2 says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So we know that the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, all present in the creation account. And whether it's God saying, hey, go move that over there. Well, okay, and Jesus went and did it. I don't know if that's how it worked out. But we have this visual of God speaking and Jesus being a part of it, and stuff's through him and for him as well. And I'm going to cough, and I'm really sorry. Cold thing. Talk amongst yourselves for just a second. There we go. Sorry, those at home watching. All right, we continue on. Back to our regularly scheduled program. When it comes to looking at the creation account, Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis, the first few verses in chapter 2, we know that the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, all were present at that time when God created the universe. We know that God said, let us make man in our image. And so he gives us this visual of the community that exists between God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as well. All present, all God. The second thing that I want us to see when we read the creation account is that when we read it with the right perspective, the Bible in this just absolutely comes to life. When we read it with the right perspective, the Bible just can jump off the page at us and come to life. I'm going to share a term with you. I probably should have known this term, but I didn't really know this term, and I learned it over the last year, and it's a literary device called chiasm. All right, how many of you have heard of this before and want to make me look silly? Okay, good, excellent. Chiasm. Oh, chiasm is a literary device that if someone were to, for example, write a poem, the first line, it would be like A, B, C, C, B, A. So line A might either rhyme or match up with the other A, and B and B and C and C. I know it's all confusing, right? But the meaning of one line matches the meaning of another line. Well, what I learned as I was studying more about Genesis chapter 1 and really all of Genesis as a whole is the number of chiasms that we see in this literary device that's used by God to describe the beginning of the world through Moses that he could share with the Israelites. All right, so I want to show you these chiasms that we see in Genesis chapter 1. So Genesis chapter 1, 1 through 5. I'm going to read fast in some of these, and I apologize, but I promise I'll slow down for the ones that I really want you to get, okay? All right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God said, let there be light, and there was light. What's interesting or missing? He hadn't created the sun, moon, and stars yet. But he said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night. There was evening, there was morning, the first day. Skip down to Genesis 1, 14 through 19, which was day 4. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so, and God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser one to rule the night, and the stars, and God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good, and there was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. So we saw that God said, let there be light. In day 4, he showed us what light would look like, sun, moon, and stars. Genesis 1, day 2, God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, let it separate waters from waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters. This uses expanse way too much. That were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and morning the second day. Jump down to day 5. God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, let the birds multiply in the earth. There was evening, there was morning, the fifth day. So what do we see? Day two and day five, they match. God said, let the waters, let's separate the waters and expanse the land. And then day five, what happened? And they have the birds and the animals and all the reptiles and all that kind of stuff and the sea creatures that take place as well. And so as we look at this, the literary device of the chiasm, these days are matching up. So day three. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth. The waters that were gathered together he called seas. God saw that it was good. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning the third day. Jump down to day six, just a few verses of it. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creeping things, beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, livestock according to their kinds, everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. My point is that when we read Genesis chapter 1, we so often want to look at it as a lab report to say, see, this is how creation took place, instead of backing up from Genesis chapter 1 and seeing, this is how magnificent God is, that he would write this beautiful poem about creation to the point that it even matches up day 1 and day 4 and 2 and 5 and 3 and 6, and that we see that God created everything, and he created a light, but then the sun, moon, and stars, and shows us how he did it, and all of it is just a beautiful poem to you and I to let us know that we serve a creator God. God, who writes this beautiful poem that we might be able to enjoy, not saying that God didn't, create the world in this way or what day and all that kind of stuff. That's not what it's written about. It's written so that we might understand that we serve a holy God that created everything that exists in three persons. And it's a beautiful story for us to enjoy. And the third thing I want us to see is that the creation story is really about God's true identity. The creation story is about God's true identity. Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This part was probably the most impactful to me as I was listening to this podcast and reading Genesis 1 and trying to understand everything about it was this, and just putting it in perspective, all right? Who wrote Genesis again? Moses, right? And so who is Moses writing this or reading this to? The Israelites, right? When was he reading it to them? Probably when they were going from centuries of slavery heading to the promised land, right? And so if you had a child that you were, there's different stories that you would read to them in different accounts and different reasons, right? In this particular instance, God gave this message to Moses to put on paper, to write, and to read to his people as he's allowing them to be freed from their chains of slavery for centuries and leading them to a promised land that God would give them and set apart for them. And what had they been doing for centuries? Working as slaves, building bricks and buildings. And how often were they working? 7 days a week, sun up to sundown, never getting a break. If a guy died, the Egyptians didn't care. Throw him to the side, next man up, here we go. They didn't care about him. They didn't care about what their bodies were like. They didn't care about their health. Work them to death? Yes, okay, they're disposable. In fact, we want them to stop growing in number. That's why they enslaved him, if we read the book of Exodus, right? And so all this time, these people have been in slavery for centuries. God sends Moses in with this message, says, I'm going to free my people. And as they're heading across the wilderness, finally freed from this slavery and all these chains that have been holding them down, what does God say to them? This is how much I love you. I love you enough to give you rest. I've heard your cries. You've been working 7 days a week from sun up and sundown. Seeing your brothers and sisters fall to the ground, working literally to death, and people not caring around them. And I'm here as your God to tell you I have heard that, and I love you so much that I'm freeing you from this slavery. And not only that, I want you to know that I'm a God that gives you rest. I'm a God that gives you relief. In Genesis 1:5b, the second part of it says, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. Does anyone find that interesting that he describes the day as there is evening and then there was morning, instead of there was morning and then evening? I mean, that's how we do our days, isn't it? How many of you stayed up till midnight again? Yeah, and when did New Year start? 12 o'clock in 1 second, right? Not with the Jewish people. The Jewish people would start their day what? With rest. They started their day with rest. They said 6 o'clock, that's when our day starts. Why? Because we serve a God who gave us rest, and that's how we're going to recognize days. We're going to recognize them starting with the God that created us and loves us, that gave us rest, and so our day is starting at 6 o'clock. And that's when their day would have started. Now, how many of you wish you would have had that piece of information yesterday when you're trying to reason with your kids you didn't have to stay up till midnight? Or that you yourselves could have gone to bed at 6 o'clock instead of at midnight, right? We could have celebrated Jewish New Year or whatever. I'm sure it's a different thing. Anyway, that's who God is. Another part of this that gives us this clue is Genesis 1:14. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons. This is a key word. Some of your translations say appointed or sacred times, and for days and years. The reason that's an important word is that's the middle of the chiasm. And what happens with a chiasm is sometimes it's a hidden thing that the person writing it wants to wants you to find it and discover for yourself. Sometimes it'll pop out at you. But in this case, this word is hidden in the middle of the creation account. And what God wants them to discover, once again, is that this is an important time. Because this is a time when you discovered that you serve a God that loves you enough to give you rest. Rest from the work, the labor, the chains that have been holding you down. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we serve. And we might say, why would God do this? Why would God even create us, right? I mean, we've been nothing but disaster from day one. Let's admit it, right? I mean, why would he create? Why would he put up with us? Well, there's these verses in 1 John chapter 4 toward the end of your New Testament. And if you're my generation, you used to sing these words around the campfire. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. Because God is love. Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. We were created for God's glory. We were created to worship and glorify and honor Him. And in His glory, it's His pleasure for us to know what love is. That's His desire for us. So when we look at the creation account, and we look at it as the chiasm, the literary work that it is, the poetry that it is, we don't go to it and say, see, this is how God created the world. We say, no, let's back up and say, this is who God is. He exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And He created this world for us to live in. And everything you look around, God created. And why is that important? It's because He didn't have to. But He created everything, and He created you and I so that we would be His glory, His shining moment. And He shows that in His love. And to the Israelites, the love He was showing them was saying, I'm giving you rest. I'm giving you relief. I'm breaking the chains of bondage that you have. Now you obviously can tell where we're going with this if we fast forward to the 21st century. And I know as Westerners in the United States, we want to read Genesis 1 in a different way. We want to read it as a lab report saying this is what creation looks like. But once we realize and discover that really Genesis chapter 1 is the beginning of the love story of God with His creation and the story of who God is, we fast forward to the 21st century and we discover what? The same God that created the heavens and the earth created you. The same God that gave relief to the Israelites that were bound by chains and working 7 days a week from sunup and sundown, not seeing any future or any hope for themselves, that same God sees in you the same thing when it comes to our sin. And that same God that said, I'm going to give you rest because I'm a God that loves you and I'm faithful and I want you to glorify me and honor me and I want to be your God and you be my people, that same God that gave them rest and relief is saying to us today, I love you enough to send my son Jesus to die on the cross for you. Why? To give you a rest and to help you break free from the chains that are holding you down as well. That are holding you down as well. See, when we read the Bible with the perspective of the story being about God, we can easily take it to our world today and in our own lives today and see, I serve the same God. The same God that created the majesty of this universe. The same God that loved his people enough to free them and to give them rest is the same God that is wanting to free you and I from our chains, from our burdens, from our sins, so that we can have rest as well. And our rest is going to look like this beautiful eternity that we get to be around his throne, singing praises to his name, asking him questions about things like the Trinity, asking him things about like the creation and how all that took place. And he's waiting for us and he's looking forward to it. He wants to be in community with us just like he was in community with himself in Genesis chapter 1. So if you're here today and you are still in that slavery state, bound by those chains of sin, wanting to figure out, how do I free myself from this hopelessness to be able to find hope? I want you to find that today. I want you to discover it today. So while the worship team comes and sings, I'm going to be down here up front. I'd love to talk to you about that. I would love to see the chains just drop off of you today as you surrender your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you're here today as a Christian, as you're here today as a gospel messenger who is to take the word of who God is and who Jesus is to a lost and dying world, I want you to keep this in mind, that God is love. It means that we need to love others. That's how we show that we are in God. And we take that message of God's love. Why? Because that's the definition of God. He is love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the creation story. And as we read through the creation story, we just see the beauty of who you are, existing in three persons, sending a message to your people that were enslaved for so long and feeling hopeless about their situation. The God that keeps his promise to Abram when he said, I'm going to make you a great nation, and delivers his people. And we see you as the God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that we can take those same characteristics and put them today and say, you're still a God that loves, and you're a God that sent his son to die for us so that we could be freed as well. Father, if there's anyone here today that hasn't been freed from the bondage of sin, Lord God, may you impress on their heart this moment. May the Holy Spirit be working on people's lives that this may be the day. And for the rest of us, Lord God, that have surrendered to you, I pray the message that we take to our lost and dying world around us is that you are a God who loves and you're calling us to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand and let's sing.